Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's a glorious Monday morning here, LA Catholic Morning. I'm Ellen Taylor. Tom McDonald sitting in the co-host seat all week. Good to have you in the building,
it's been
Tom.
A while.
Yeah.
Happy to be here. Anything interesting happened since the last show?
Oh, we will dive into that. Mike Romano and Wes Megginson are there. You heard the divine praises at the top of the hour that we are going to pray every hour on this station today in Thanksgiving. For what happened, of course, in the Supreme Court, the chance to send this back to the states and the people, who are pro-life, majority pro-life in this country, can get to decide the laws, that we are ruled by. So we are grateful on so many levels. We're going to dive into that all day. At least on today's show, we'll take different views of it. We got coming up what happens for the state of Alabama in the second segment, and then a personal story about someone who had worked in the abortion industry and their conversion. So all good things coming up. So we're going to open this day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. O God, who made the Bishop St. Cyril of Alexandria an invincible champion of the divine motherhood of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, grant, we pray, that we, who believe she is truly the Mother of God, may be saved through the incarnation of Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures. Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. To make your reservation, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures, coast the Gulf, coast life.
And in world news, the Supreme Court on Friday overturned Roe v. Wade in a 6-3 decision, bringing an end to nearly a half century of nationwide legalized abortion in the U.S. The June 24th decision in Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health Organization was welcomed by Catholic bishops across the country. In his Angelus address yesterday, Pope Francis reflected on Christ's resolute decision not to be overcome by anger in the face of unwelcoming adversaries, instead modeling the qualities of calm patience, long-suffering, not slackening the least bit in doing good. The FBI has joined local police investigating a suspect arson at a pro-life pregnancy center in Longmont, California. Colorado. The center Life Choices sustained fire and heavy smoke damage, authorities said. The front of the building also was defaced with pro-abortion slogans, including the words, "If abortions aren't safe, neither are you," written in script with black spray paint. Two priests were killed over the weekend in Nigeria, one in Kaduna State and one in Edo State. Father Vitus Borogo, who is age 50, was the Catholic chaplain at Kaduna State Polytechnic, and Father Odia was 41 and the administrator of St. Michael's and principal of St. Philip Catholic Secondary School in Jatu. Leading economic powers conferred by video link with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky today, as they underscore their commitment to Ukraine for as long as it takes, with plans to pursue a price cap on Russian oil, raise tariffs on Russian goods, and impose other new sanctions. And the SEC remains supreme in baseball.
Saw that.
As the Ole Miss Rebels won the College World Series against Oklahoma 4-2. This is the first World Series for the Rebels in school history. Rival Mississippi State won last year.
I feel a little better because that was a team that knocked out the University of Miami in the regional. So, you know. And big hockey news. Tampa Bay lost last night. Stanley Cup champions are the Colorado Avalanche.
It was a good run for Tampa Bay.
Yeah. Sorry. Couldn't three-peat it. Oh, well.
That's hard to do.
That was the one blip on the glorious weekend.
How do they even have ice in Florida?
Those arenas are cold down there. I've been to hockey games down there. They got to keep them freezing in there.
That's got to be a huge bill.
Yeah. Every month. On the line, we're going to speak with Camille Pauly. She is the co-founder and president of Healing the Culture, and you can see them at healingtheculture.com. They're a nonprofit organization that helps really the pro-life ministry. And so, Pauline, what a great morning for you to join us and speak about this.
Hi, Ellen. Thanks so much for having me. Hi, Tom.
Good morning. Thanks for being with us.
Yeah. So Tom and I were talking because Tom has been involved in the pro-life movement since you were a youngster. And I don't know that any of us thought we'd see the day we hope for it. But this really has just spread joy across the pro-life ministry. Maybe you can speak to that to us.
You know, I happened to be just by chance in Washington, D.C. on Friday when the decision came out. Mm-hmm. I wasn't there for the decision. We didn't expect it. We thought it was going to come next week. This was a bit of a surprise, not a shock, but a surprise. I was with the group Students for Life of America training about 250 pro-life college students in how to sort of cultivate their pro-life leadership. I had gotten up there at 9 a.m. to give my talk, and I presented until just about 10. And it was when I was walking down the steps of the stage after my presentation that the news broke that the Supreme Court had overturned Roe versus Wade. And this cheer, better than any sports team, no offense there to your sports teams, but better than any cheer I've ever heard at any sports game, went up from these students. And we loaded them in buses, and we all went down to the Supreme Court. And we were literally there on the steps of the Supreme Court right after this decision had been issued. It was amazing. There was so much joy, so much cheering, so much happiness in these young people, and a lot of zeal because they know that there's yet a battle to come. The other side was, as you would expect, but even worse than I thought, they're in such a dark place. We need to pray for these people because they're in such a dark place and the pain they must be through to put them there. They were just, you know, the venom and the evil that they were shouting was just horrifying. But it didn't overcome the joy in the pro-life students.
Camille, it's funny that you mentioned you were in Washington with the college organization because, as Ellen mentioned, I go way back on pro-life issues. And my acquaintance with the issue of life happened in college as well, back in the late 80s, early 90s. And I was involved with an organization that I don't know if it still exists by another name, but it was the National Associate. Wait, no. It was American Collegians for Life. That's what it was.
Oh, yes. American Collegians.
Yeah. And so I was a student at Franciscan, and I was the vice president of human life concerns at Franciscan.
Oh, my gosh.
And we were involved in that conference in Washington, and we went to, you know, the march every year and everything. And that's really how I met my wife, was through those pro-life efforts. And I honestly did not. I mean, I'm a natural pessimist. I did not think that this decision would happen in my lifetime. I really didn't. And
I don't think that's pessimism because I didn't think so either. I think it was more just we saw the battle. We knew what we were up against and we knew it was going to be a long haul. And it was a long haul. 50 years is way too long for the slaughter of these innocents and so many millions of them. But I got to tell you, Tom, my husband was my husband, Michael Pauly, was one of the original founders of American Collegians for Life.
Is that right?
Yes. And it has now changed its name, and it is actually Students for Life of America now, which is the group I was doing a presentation for. What a small world.
Wow. Yeah, I wondered that. I wasn't sure if it was the same or not, but imagine that. Wow, that's amazing.
Mm-hmm. So, I think this is a joyous occasion. We shouldn't sit on our laurels and celebrate. Of course, we can, and we can give thanks to God for allowing this. But I imagine, Camille, you might have had some conversations or some thoughts of what next. Like the pro-life conversation still needs to go on in this country.
My goodness.
Yeah, it just set it back to the states and to give the states the ability to decide what goes on. But it doesn't mean that we've stopped killing children in the womb. And so I think while we have one hand up in celebration, we should be kind of looking ahead, too, on what we might have to, some of the challenges ahead of us.
Yes, that's right. Our opposition is right about one thing. Abortion was going on before Roe versus Wade came down as a decision in 1973. And our own bishop here, Bishop Peter Muich in Rapid City, South Dakota, said the enemy of the world will not be joyful about this. And he indeed is not. And if you're watching the news, which everybody is, you're seeing what's going on, and it's going to get a lot worse. The enemy of the world loves abortion, and now you've got over 20 states that have it illegal, including the state of South Dakota, where I'm from, where it's only legal in the case of life of the mother. So a law is going to do a lot of good in controlling the heartless and in helping women who are being abused and controlled and manipulated. But a law is not going to change hearts and minds. That's what we have to do. That's what the majority of pro-lifers have to do. Most of us are not involved in political work, but we can be involved in educational work. It's the kind of thing Healing the Culture does. We provide a lot of resources to help people do that for young kids and older students and even adults. But that right now and always has been where the battle is. If you don't change the hearts and minds, you're not going to keep the law. Just as easily as you can gain the law, you can lose the law again on your side or a court case. And it might not take another 50 years for it to switch again. So we need to educate.
Camille, you've been doing this for a while now, right? So
yeah, about 30 years.
Right. So so you and I similar track there. And I've been a high school teacher for most of that time teaching moral theology, and I've seen a shift in the kids in 30 years in terms of how we approach these issues. The kids are coming from a different place now than they were 30 years ago. Have you seen similar things? Like have you in your work, have you had to shift your approach to young people and their perspective as the generation has passed from one to another?
Well, very much so. Young people today have, they've got a lot more zeal, I think, today than my generation did. We were zealous, but not like they are. You know, they're pretty relentless. They're courageous. They have social media. They're connected to the world. They get news a lot faster than we did. So there's a beauty in that and a goodness in that. So we've changed how we connect with them through social media and video production. And, you know, there's a lot more travel now than there used to be. And so it was a lot more affordable, not anymore, but, you know, but there is a lot more travel. But there's also a side that we need to work on. Our young people today are so connected to social media that they tend to lose sight of the need to go deep. Everything in social media is so very shallow. And with most people who are pro-abortion or on the fence, you need to go deep with them. You can't just give them arguments like it's a baby or, you know, abortion hurts women or here's the statistics. You need to go deeper and talk to them about what you actually think happiness is and what you think is going to make you successful and why you have such a narrow and harmful definition of love and sex and quality of life. And we need to be willing to engage one-on-one with human hearts in person and not just put up memes on social media, because that's not what changes people in their deepest heart.
Yeah, I think you're right. It really, we have to start at a more basic level than ever, because young people today, there's such a confusion about our sense of purpose and our own value. I mean, young people are not going to value the unborn if they don't see their own innate value as being
100% correct. Mm-hmm. We have a curriculum called Principles and Choices, which has actually been in the school in the Catholic school in Mobile, Alabama. I'm not sure if it still is at McGill Tulane Catholic School. It was there for quite a while, and it teaches students first about what real happiness is. And we found that in Catholic schools, over 50% of the students that we surveyed did not believe that true happiness comes from love of God, service to other. They believed it came from sex, money, power, control, popularity. And after they go through a curriculum where they're allowed to go deep on these subjects, that switches to about 91% of kids who begin to believe that life really is deeper in its meaning, and that life, the meaning of life and happiness is about love. And that's what helps them see the pro-life commitment and the pro-life arguments, when they start to understand self-sacrifice, generosity, compassion, care for the poor, the vulnerable, the weak. You know, they start to see this. But we need to begin at the beginning. Most people don't get abortions because they love abortions. They get it because they are afraid of losing happiness. They are afraid. It is fear that drives them, that they're not going to be happy. They'll lose success. They'll lose their quality of life. The person they love will no longer love them. So that's where we need to be. I mean, the Catholic Church is where we need to be in evangelizing people to become pro-life.
I think we got to come out with the heavy shovels in this, because when you described what it is to really be truly happy as a human being, that is not anything that our culture is telling us right now. And so you can see that these kids do not have a foundation. I would imagine, Tom, even some in Catholic schools don't have a proper foundation. And so we're trying to explain something to a culture, to many of the kids that have never had a taste of what true happiness, or even gone deeper to sit and contemplate that that could happen in their lives.
No, I'll tell you a story. I was at the University of California at Berkeley a few years ago doing a debate against an abortionist and in front of about 700 college kids. And then during the Q&A, this young woman gets up to the microphone and she says to me, in front of all of these peers, she says, I'll tell you what happiness is. Happiness for me is having sex with whoever I want, whenever I want, however I want, regardless of the consequences to anybody else. And you can't do anything about that. And the entire crowd erupted into cheers. And all I could do when it was kind of, when it died down, was to look at her and say, you know what, you're getting cheers right now, but when you go home and you're all alone and you don't have these people around you kind of supporting what you just said, and you're really thinking about it, I hope you think about what you just said about your meaning in life and what your worth is. And I want you to know that I know that you're worth a lot more than that. And it was dead quiet for about 5 seconds. And then I got all these boos and shames. You know? But it hit a nerve. She just stared at me like, you're not allowed to tell me that. You know? Mm-hmm. And I wonder that no one has ever told her that she's worth more than her body. And that's what people need to hear. They don't know. So many young people today don't know, because media and music and marketing and, you know, the fashion industry and entertainment, they don't hear it from their families. And many of them don't go to church anymore.
Yeah, Camille, I think that's all correct. I think there's another side to this that is challenging as well, which is, if we, as soon as people acknowledge and say, yes, this path I'm on is the incorrect one, and this path to happiness and dignity is the right one, I think that the resistance to that is due to the fact that if as soon as we acknowledge that we've been thinking about this all wrong, then we have to reflect back on our actions and things we've done, and kind of come to account for things we might now feel guilt about. And I feel like a lot of people just sort of dig in and don't want to reflect back on the life choices they've made and go, oh gosh, well, in light of this new information,
yes. Mm-hmm.
I did a lot of bad things.
Right.
And so it's
just
so much, Tom.
Mm-hmm.
It's so much easier to say, no, this is all, you mm-hmm. can't judge me. This is all right. And this, I don't, and also, and I'll just add this real quick. We're at a point now that abortion has been around long enough that virtually everyone knows someone close to them who has made the decision to have an abortion. And so if I say, well, abortion is wrong, now I feel like I'm passing judgment on someone close to me, and I love that person and I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard to pull the personal experience out of this whole equation and get people to come to terms with a lot of tough things they've decided to do.
It's hard because we're afraid of being judged, but if there's one thing I could say to your listeners, it's don't be afraid of being judged. You're going to be judged no matter what you do, right? And God's judgment is the most important. Don't be afraid of that. You see a human being and you're afraid that they're not like you. They are just like you. They may not look like it because their experiences are different and the clothes they're wearing are different and the words coming out of their mouth are different, but they are longing for the same happiness and joy and freedom that you are longing for, because they're made by the same God. And I don't know if I have a minute to tell you, but we were at the Walgreens after we went in front of the Supreme Court on Friday, and I took some of the Students for Life kids in there, and we got some cold drinks, and we're checking out, and there's this young woman checking us out, and she sees our T-shirts, and she says, pro-life, what side are you on? And we said that we're against abortion. And she goes, oh, well, I'm in favor of abortion because I think that a lot of women are hurting and you can't tell a woman what to do with her body. And there's this line of 15 people, you know, in line trying to get drinks, and they're like dead quiet because they know what's just happened with Roe versus Wade, and there's chaos outside and they're wondering, okay, what's going to happen here? And one of the students that I just trained leans over and she says, but even if it's a baby? And the woman stares at her and sees gentleness in her voice and says, well, would you tell me why you're pro-life? And the student says, well, because we agree with you that people should have choices. It's really important and valuable. But we think that killing human beings is never the right way to solve all the problems that we have, and there are better ways to solve those problems. And we're here to walk with you if you need help. And the lady just looked at us, and she was just aghast, like, what? I thought you guys were the evil side, you know? Mm. And the student said, you know, she starts talking, and the whole crowd of 15 people is leaning in, you know, like, what are they talking about? What's going to happen next? And I said, you know, we should let you go. We don't want you to get in trouble with this group of people. But I said, we will pray for you. Would you pray for us to be better witnesses? And this lady just blinked back tears and said, yes, I will. Mm. So don't, you know, you may think this person is a threat. This person is evil. This person I can't even talk to. But you can. God gave you that at your confirmation. He gave you the strength to be able to reach other human hearts that are just like yours.
Mm-hmm.
Her name was Destiny. Yeah. Pray for Destiny.
Oh, we will. Camille Pauly, check out the work her group is doing, healingtheculture.com. Camille, thanks for joining us today.
God bless you.
Thank you. You
bye-bye.
Too. Keep up the work. Huh. We need an army of people like Camille. She's training them up. Parker Snyder is going to join the show next from the Alabama Policy Institute. We're going to see how the law affects the state of Alabama. Stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor with Tom McDonald, sitting in all week for Tom Sylvester. On the line, we have with us Parker Snyder from the Alabama Policy Institute. They take a look at what's going on in the state of Alabama, so it's a great time to bring Parker in and talk about what this decision of the Supreme Court in regards to Roe versus Wade and how that affects the state of Alabama. Good morning, Parker.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Oh, no, thanks for joining us, because you know, we make laws or, you know, according to everything you read in social media and Twitter, this is going to affect everything, you know, the broad stroke of federalism. But the reality in the United States of America, a democratic republic, is that our lives are more lived at the state level. And I think that this ruling more than anything is going to magnify that, you know, for all those kids that didn't pay attention in civics class in school. We'll get a taste on what happens in a democratic republic. So you are in the midst of what goes on in Montgomery. And so how does this affect us in the state of Alabama?
Yeah, for sure. So, yeah, you're right. This is the Supreme Court has decided that it's not going to continue to just ban states from regulating abortion. That's all the decision really was. It was just it wasn't like, hey, abortion is legal everywhere. It was just like, all right, we're going to stop keeping other states from doing what they want with abortion. So that means Alabama can regulate abortion as it wants to. And in 2019, we decided that we wanted to regulate it and we wanted to ban it in most situations. But it is still allowed in some situations, mainly when, the life of a mother is, at jeopardy, or in very limited mental health circumstances. But this is great news for conservative Alabamians who have been, you know, fighting and voting, you know, a certain way, often mainly just because of this issue. So I think you're going to see now, really abortion is already illegal in Alabama now. There was an injunction, against the 2019 law that has been dissolved, in the district court in Montgomery. So now it's effective. Our abortion ban is effective. There might be people trying to change it. Maybe that's a discussion for a little bit later.
Mm-hmm. So did that go into effect immediately in Alabama? I know some states had like a 30-day waiting period, I guess, for their attorney generals or whoever to sign off on it. But did Alabama it go into effect immediately?
It was pretty quick. All that had to happen is the district court had to get rid of his hold on it, and he did because there was no longer any way for him to defend that with Supreme Court precedent. So that happened on Friday. So it was like Friday at like 4 or something. So it took a few hours, but really there's no 30-day wait or anything like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did see Parker on Friday, the news, that Attorney General Steve Marshall had come out with a statement about this to declare it going into effect, right?
Yes, sir. He basically was just telling everybody what the district court did. And then there's one, I know at least one abortion clinic in Tuscaloosa, they retweeted it and they're like, well, we're done. Abortion is illegal here in Alabama, and they're right. And that's pretty great news for people who, you know, spent their whole lives trying to work for this goal.
Parker, I don't know if you'll know the answer to this or not, but one of the things when social media blew up over the weekend that you see a lot of inflammatory language of like, oh, now here's all these terrible effects of this decision. One of the things I kept running across was not necessarily particular to Alabama, but that this worry on the other side that, well, in all these states where abortion, where it automatically kicks in that it's illegal, in almost all cases, that this is going to have a detrimental effect on women who are miscarrying and women who are experiencing ectopic pregnancies, that they're not going to be able to get the medical care they need and their lives will be in danger. Can you address how the Alabama law pertains to those kinds of situations?
Yes, 100%. So the Alabama law, you know, we believe life begins at conception. Most pro-life people do, but you can't prove conception. What you can prove is when a egg implants into the uterine wall. So when you have a miscarriage or something like that, and it's probably implanted, and at that point, it's shed. That is not considered an abortion because it's not an intentional act of a doctor or a abortion provider. So when, and there's also, our law has made it very specifically clear that no women are going to be prosecuted for either seeking an abortion or performing an abortion themselves. So if, so let's say miscarriage happens, like the only person that is like in this miscarriage situation is the woman. So even if that wasn't allowed or somehow someone could argue that that was an abortion, like the woman still would not be responsible and would not be criminally liable for that, for what happened there. And really that is something people have talked about. But you just can't prove intention with miscarriage. And there shouldn't be any concerns there, I don't think, for people.
Yeah, I think it really is important to emphasize, as you just did, that under this law, women will not face prosecution.
This is
squarely pointed at medical professionals and their decision making in this. Have you seen, as far as policy goes, there's this law that's already in place. But what one of the criticisms I often hear about the state of Alabama is that social services, mental health care, and other, you know, social safety net services, that the funding is not there, and those are kind of lacking in the state. Do you think that there will be a push, or there should be a push for, now that abortion is illegal in Alabama, we need to do more to support those women who find themselves in these crisis pregnancy situations as a state?
Yeah. And I definitely hear that concern. I think two things. One is, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure y'all were at, Mass recently, and at church yesterday, our pastor was like, we have houses for women. If you are needing a place to stay, we have, people you can live with. And like, there are churches across our state and across the nation and other religious organizations that are going to have to step up. And I think many of them are. So I think that will take care of a lot of it. Secondly, our state government, does have money, to spend on mental health care or, health care for women. If it decides to prioritize, what they're going to do is they're going to say, hey, we need this more money. Maybe we need to raise taxes, but there is so much waste in Montgomery already that they could easily shed some government programs and switch things around if they wanted to, but that's not what they're going to be doing. They're going to be saying, all right, we need to spend more money, but there's so many jobs in Montgomery, where, you know, they come in and work for a little bit and then they just hang out, and that's bureaucrats. And so we don't want to create more of that, but if we can make an effective program by, you know, transferring, just state funds, then that might be a good idea. But you know, you want to do it right. And I think the thing we don't want to do is just make the people rely more on government, because really that's the church's job, in my opinion, to provide for the least of these. And you know, you want a social safety net by the government too. But I think when they're spending billions of dollars on other stuff that is not important and they're wasting that money, they need to be thinking about switching how they're using their money instead of raising, you know, taxes.
Oh, don't get all practical on us, Parker Snyder. Those Montgomery people, they've got the wads of cash going to waste it. Yeah, we do have many conversations with Parker, Tom, on government waste coming out of Montgomery.
Oh, no doubt about
yeah.
it.
So the law in Alabama is called the Human Life Protection Act. We are one of how many states that had this kind of law that went into effect? I've heard anywhere from 18 to 28 or something
yeah,
like that.
It's around half.
Okay.
Some of them have some, like, you know, those 30-day things. And some of them are going to allow abortion in some more circumstances. Ours is, I think, like, definitely one of the strongest pro-life laws. Oklahoma passed one. But there are a lot of states that are going to allow exceptions. I mean, people talk about rape and incest exceptions all the time, which is very, you know, that's a very heavy concern. But the problem is, like, logically, it doesn't make sense that you could just kill a baby just because of the way it was conceived. So I don't know. I think that's, there are going to be states that are going to be allowing things like that to be, abortion to be allowed. And there's going to be a push in Alabama for that to happen too. You can already tell, when you talk to legislators and they go out on the news circuits that they're getting ready to maybe change that. And that's something I think is not helpful to the pro-life cause, because it kind of throws into question our whole point. Like, if we don't think it's a human, mm-hmm. why do we care about protecting it at all?
I think what's interesting, and I kind of chuckle, Parker, is that a lot of these state legislature passed these, and we say air quotes, trigger laws that meant they were going to go into effect if Roe versus Wade got overturned by the Supreme Court. And I felt like it was a grandstanding, and maybe not in Alabama, but many states. Oh, we'll pass that law. We'll show like we're doing something. And they never had any clue that they thought Roe versus Wade was going to get overturned. And now probably a lot of states are sitting with these trigger laws that are going into effect. And now they're like, well, we passed that? It's funny. I say God's got a sense of humor.
Yeah, no, that definitely happened. And I think that some legislators in Alabama definitely voted for it, thinking that they would never have to hear from anybody about it, because Roe v. Wade was never going to get overturned. So there are going to be a lot of states. I know Wisconsin has a trigger law that, you know, and Wisconsin's way up there, like, that's probably going to change, and they're going to make adjustments. But I think it's going to be really interesting to see, you know, who these Republicans, who all these, you know, Christian conservatives voted for, are they going to back down? Are they going to kind of say, actually, we don't, we're not as pro-life as you think you are, especially right after election time? I think it'll be very telling.
Yeah,
it's, you know, I think for so long people thought, well, you know, we've got abortion is a main issue of focus because we got to get the Supreme Court to make a different decision, get good nominees and all that. And that once that happens, then we'll just move on to the next thing. And I think it's the exact opposite, that this now becomes far more of an issue to hold politicians accountable for. They could always kick the can down the road and say, oh, well, there's nothing we can do about it because the Supreme Court has our hands tied.
Right.
And now we can look them in the eye state by state and say, well, you've got the power to do something now. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
And I think it's going to make a lot of those fence sitters pretty uncomfortable.
I think so, too. I think, yeah, I'm not mad about that situation, because I think you have the people who are not really conservative, and, you know, they're going to have to do something about it. And they might try to convince. I think what might happen is a legislature likes to do this a lot, and you know, all legislators like to do this, is they do something tiny and they make a big fuss about it, and they're like, this is amazing. And so they might make an adjustment to the abortion law, make it weaker, and be like, we did something so great, we're so conservative, when really they're weakening it. So there's a messaging problem, you know, because, you know, there's only so many people who are paying attention that aren't going to be taking money from the legislative interests and that kind of stuff. And so they could very well get away with weakening the abortion law, and people coming out and saying, this is awesome, this is a great change, we're the most pro-life state in the nation. Meanwhile, we're allowing, you know, abortions in a lot more circumstances.
I think too, Parker, a lot of politicians use this as a money raiser argument. Vote for me, I'm going to go to Washington and we're going to overturn Roe versus Wade, like that's how it happened. And, you know, for decades, many politicians have been taking in the dollars and putting them in their pockets, saying, I'm going to fight for you. Look, the Democrats aren't pro-life. Well, now they're going to come to a point where where they're not going to be able to have that argument or get that money to go fight that cause for you, which they really had no intention of fighting anyway. So it'll be very interesting.
It's going to be, it's going to be good, I think.
Can't be bad. I mean, we've been, those of us who are faithful people have been praying about this for decades and working on it. And also, I think it's a tribute to the everyday person that has banded together over decades and decades to say that we do not want to kill our children.
Yep.
Parker, another thing that occurs to me, I wonder if you know about this, is, you know, there's all this talk of corporations now. Mm-hmm. They're offering in their health plans to, for their employees that they're going to pay for their travel to another state. If their state doesn't allow abortion, they're going to pay for their travel to have the procedure done in another state or whatever. Does anything in the Alabama law address the legality of, you know, interstate commerce or whatever, you know, that whole angle of it?
Yeah, so for specifically for corporations, you know, paying for an employee to go to New York or Vermont or something like that, there's, you know, there's nothing the state law says about that. And I think it would be dangerous to be like, you can't leave the state.
Yeah.
Right. That's like not really, that's not really right. We can only control so much. I think the other, and we only want to control so much too. Like we don't really want to control people's movements, at all. And the second thing though is that there are, in terms of interstate commerce, like there are abortifacient medicines and pills, and those are not allowed to be sent into the state, now. So those, you know, you could sue or the attorney general could prosecute a provider from outside of the state for sending it inside. But in terms of controlling who goes where, that's not really.
Yeah, I think that falls under interstate commerce. And quite frankly, Tom, if you're going to pick a state, go to Hawaii, you know?
Yeah.
I'll need my $4,000 to go to Hawaii. Right. I mean, you could, just the area of abuse that could come in, like the whole bumping up against HIPAA violations and personal health, health and medical information. Is a guy that identifies as a woman, I'm pregnant, I need to go to Hawaii. I mean, I could see the abuse on this one.
And I just have to say this. This is one of the things that bothered me all weekend. Yeah. All these corporations proudly saying, oh, we will support our employees, we'll pay for this. I hope people are smart enough to realize that it is far cheaper for your employer to pay for you to kill your child than to provide health insurance for that child until they turn 18.
Right.
This is not, they're not doing this out of the kindness of their heart. This is fiscal. This is a bottom line issue that you're a better employee if you're not taking maternity leave or if you're not taking your kid to the pediatrician. Uh-huh. So there's no altruistic motive here.
Oh, That is the ugly side of it, and it's ironic. I think people, if they look at that with clear eyes, would see that this, and it's virtue signaling too, I think, in so many ways. Parker Snyder, thanks for joining us. And say, AlabamaPolicy.org, they've got great writings up on this decision and how it affects the state of Alabama. Parker, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
Great. Coming up next, Ramona Trevino is going to join us. She has worked in the abortion industry. She's had a change of heart, and she's going to share what that experience was next on LA Catholic Morning.
And I choose a life, and I choose a life. I choose to be that sacrifice out of all.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor, Tom McDonald here with me today. Mike and Wes over there in the technical side of things. It's been a good day, Tom. We've had some great conversations about what the breakdown of this Supreme Court ruling has meant on the national level, on the state level and local level. And our next guest is going to talk to us a bit about how it affects the heart and soul of people. Ramona Trevino is joining us from Texas today. And Ramona, you've got an interesting story in regards to the pro-life movement. Can you, well, first of all, welcome in, and hopefully you will share that with us.
Good morning. Good morning. Thanks for having me. Well, just briefly, I for 3 years, I managed a Planned Parenthood referral facility. So we didn't perform abortions, but we did refer for abortions. I worked for Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest abortion provider. And then after 40 Days for Life, Catholic Radio, like so many things that contributed to my conversion, I had this beautiful conversion where I really saw abortion for what it is in terms of my role in it. You know, for 3 years, I believed I wasn't complicit, and that my hands were clean because we weren't performing them on site. And then I realized that I was, you know, really just kind of living this relativistic type of attitude out. And so I ended up quitting my job. And then, 3 months after I quit, the clinic closed down permanently. And then I just regained my walk with Christ and embraced again my Catholic faith. That I was baptized in as a baby, and just really vowed to never be silent on the issue again.
So was there, can you point to a specific moment or event where your attitude or perspective really started to shift on this?
Yeah, I think there were a couple of little defining moments throughout the whole process. I think, you know, like with conversion, you know, it is a process for everyone and everyone's conversion is different. For me, it was kind of like happened over a course of about 6 months. And so like if I had to pinpoint when things really started to shift, I think the big defining moment for me was Planned Parenthood's response to Live Action's undercover expose on sexual trafficking of minors. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, the way that Planned Parenthood responded to that was really eye-opening for me, because they were retraining their staff, but they weren't they told America that they were retraining staff on how to, you know, avoid these types of things or make sure or ensure that this wasn't happening or going to happen in these clinics. And in behind the scenes, they were actually training us on how to identify if we were being recorded or you know, try to look for clues if people were coming in to investigate. So it wasn't ever about protecting women. And that's where I kind of, you know, those were my justifications for working at a non-abortion facility, is that I was, you know, kind of supportive of the fact that, oh, Planned Parenthood helps women and we're trying to, you know, prevent abortions, which obviously isn't true. But, you know, I still supported the things that they did, outside of this, you know, abortions. And so when that happened, I think that was when things started to shift for me. And I think that was kind of that Holy Spirit moment where God saw, okay, there's a break here. You know what I mean? And now it's time, you know, it's time to move.
As far as the Planned Parenthood, sort of angle on abortion and all this, Ramona, one of the things I've heard over the last few days as part of this debate with the Supreme Court decision is that, you know, on the one hand, you've got a lot of Planned Parenthood clinics that immediately stopped doing abortions, and there was concern that they're going to have to shutter their doors forever and all this. But on the other hand, we've always heard the argument, Planned Parenthood say, abortion is just one small part of what we do.
Right.
So if that were the case, this would just be a little bump in the road. But can you give us an insider view on how essential and how much of what Planned Parenthood does is abortion-centered?
Absolutely. You know, they do such a good job at this. You know, we know this already. You know, I think that it's determined about 4%, you know, of what they do is abortion. That's according to them, right? Yeah. But they make, you know, hundreds and millions of dollars off of abortion every year. And so that was kind of the same, you know, perception I had on the inside, was that, you know, well, why is it such a big deal, you know, if, for example, when Texas was defunded from some of their Medicaid money years ago when I was still there, you know, some of our clinics had to shut down. And I thought, well, what's the big deal, right? Like, I don't understand how this is impacting us so much if we're, you know, providing, you know, contraception and, you know, pregnancy tests and STI testing and all of these other things. Isn't that, you know, what's really important here? But it's obvious that, you know, when I was on the inside, so many of the non-abortion clinics were in the, you know, black, in the red, sorry, they were in the red, financially speaking, but we were still open. So I thought, how is that possible? You know, how is that possible that, you know, for 3 years that I was there, so many of these clinics were in the red financially, but they were still had their doors open. So it's obvious that they were being sustained by the abortion side of the business. And so now, of course, you know, it's obvious to all of America that's the case.
So just one last follow-up on that. Do you feel like in the states where abortion has become illegal essentially overnight, that had trigger laws in place and that sort of stuff, do you feel like because of this financial model that Planned Parenthood's built on, that the clinics in those states will be forced to shut down completely, that they're not sustainable without performing abortions?
I think, yeah, I think that will be a part of it for sure. I think they'll definitely have some clinics open in order to continue to filter and refer women out to other states. I imagine that happening, and I'm pretty sure what will happen is they'll, you know, start to break apart and kind of take that money and take it into the, you know, states where abortion is still legal and build bigger facilities. I'll be curious to see what happens in the next few months.
I did read that, for example, North Dakota had a trigger law that went in place, and they are raising money for the Planned Parenthood to move across state lines into Minnesota, right there on the border, so they can continue this. I think that those states that border each other, you're going to have, that's where they're going to go in, like, you know, a vacuum in the market. Let's go in.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's going to happen here in Texas as well, because we are trigger state as well. So, you know, it's abortion's been banned overnight, you know, and so, New Mexico, we're right next to New Mexico, where, you know, it's still going to be legal. And I imagine, you know, that's going to be very lucrative for them to move across and start building, you know, bigger, these mega facilities and things like that.
It's not funny, but it's kind of funny. It reminds me, Ramona, I used to live in Texas. I lived in Irving, right outside of Dallas, for several years.
Mm-hmm.
And Irving was a dry city. There were no bars. There was no liquor stores. And so I remember when we needed to buy alcohol, we could drive past the old Texas Stadium. There was this old empty road that went like kind of nowhere.
Uh-huh.
But as soon as you crossed out of the city of Irving, there were three liquor stores. That were right. That was all that was on that road. So it was the closest place to get alcohol. So I imagine, like you're saying, it'll be kind of something like that, where they'll probably build these facilities right on state lines to get people to come over.
Yeah, and I think it's what's really sad too is with New Mexico, for example, just being a late term abortion capital. You know what I mean? That's where it's really hurts my heart, you know, to think about women traveling there, even in later, you know, second and third trimester abortion, to get second and third trimester abortions.
I think it'll be interesting to see how this then starts to play out, because you're going to see obvious lines drawn in the sand, of course, with state lines and stuff. And, you know, one theme we've talked about all day is that the laws may change, but at this kind of issue with abortion and being repulsed by it, that comes from the heart of understanding the dignity of a person and thinking that nobody should be subject to that. So the law may change, but I think we have a lot of work to do in regards to just speaking to people's hearts on the evils of this.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Yeah, I totally agree. Like I've always said, you know, from the get-go, after my, you know, having my own personal conversion, personal conversion, you know, of course, led me to opening my eyes to the reality of abortion and understanding, you know, my own role in it, but also my own silence. You know, like that's why I couldn't be silent after leaving Planned Parenthood, because it wasn't just, I mean, yes, there is the issue of abortion, but it's all things and recognizing that we have a problem, a spiritual problem in our country and in our world, and that what's most important is that we pray and ask God to change people's hearts and minds. Because, you know, of course we're all in it, you know, to end abortion, to end the slaughter of the unborn and, you know, recognize their dignity, in the womb. but we also understand that this is a battle for souls as well. And as Catholics and as Christians, you know, we have to recognize that we've got to turn people's hearts and minds back to Christ. And if that happens, then, you know, one becomes pro-life by default.
Mm-hmm. That is true. And it'll be, you know, the other interesting thing, Tom, because you've been to the March for Life for many years. What happens with the March for Life? What does that evolve into? Does that become a March for Life in the states that still have, abortion in the marches on the state capitals? I mean, so it'll be interesting to see because the day we have prayed for has happened. It's reverted back to the states, but the work is not done.
Correct. Well, I'd love to see a March for Life on June 24th.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I'd love to see it. You know, let's not go backwards to January 22nd
yeah.
anymore. Let's go forward to celebrating together and rejoicing in the victory on June 24th of every year. But, and then of course, you know, where the battle needs to be won at the state level, then, you know, we'll do that. But I would love for us to be a witness to all over the globe and, you know, the world on us gathering in celebration of life and this great victory.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, absolutely. And as a high school teacher who sends students up there on buses, our campus ministry does, I think weather-wise we'd be more in favor of a June date.
Well, it might be blazing hot in some states if we're marching on state capitals.
Exactly.
Yeah, well, the bus will get stuck in the snow like it
okay,
was,
yeah.
know, worried before. But, yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah.
You know, and what better day than for it to have happened on the Solemnity of Sacred Heart of Jesus
mm-hmm.
and the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. And I think that's so telling and providential. And then I just read yesterday that it was also Nellie Gray's birthday, June
that's
24th.
That's right.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so, you know, God is good, and
wow.
it was just a beautiful, beautiful day overall. It was actually also on a personal level, my granddaughter's second birthday. We celebrate her second birthday. My first granddaughter who was born to my daughter, who I had as a teen mom.
Wow, Ramona.
Beautiful, beautiful thing.
There's the music. What a great story to end this segment on. Thanks for joining us today. We'll pray for your work you're doing.
Thank you. So much. God bless.
Thanks. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. At Tool Expo, builders will find everything they need for the worksite. Tool Expo also delivers anywhere. Locations in Pensacola, Orange Beach, Robertsdale, and Mobile. Visit toolexpo.com. Mike, who do we have tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll talks about St. Joseph and the priesthood. We'll talk with Sarah Clark about the Catholic literary magazine Fair Forward, and Doug Burton about the killing of the Nigerian Catholics.
Yeah, that's bad. We'll take a look at that tomorrow. But today we celebrate divine praises.
Amen.
We are praying every hour here on Archangel Radio in thanks to God. Tom McDonald, come back tomorrow, eh?
I think I will. I like it here.
Yes.
I like having
it.
Yeah.
It's not to like about our
Nebraska
Angel
fan
Radio.
At all. We like having it.
Yeah.
Despite that, yeah. Hey, and as I said before the show started, if the Supreme Court can overturn Roe, Nebraska can start winning football games.
There you go. Amen. Roll Tide. Don't forget to call your mama. She loves
Roll
you.
Roll Tide.